Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and keep your Bibles open because we are going to be looking at some passages that contain the word righteousness. Now, not all of them because there's many, many in the Bible that do, but what we're going to do is we're going to look today in the Bible on what to do with righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 34 is our text. To lead us into our topic, we won't be on this text long. It just tells us to awake to righteousness. It means wake up, pay attention. There's something about righteousness that we need to learn. Keep your Bibles open and we'll actually see what that is. What to do with righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great passage of Scripture dealing with the resurrection and evidence for it and what would be the case if there wasn't a resurrection and so forth like that. And in the middle of this passage, Paul says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. That's what we want to do today is awake to righteousness. We want to learn about that and learn what to do with it. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us today. And Lord, as we take this text and prepare to preach, we ask you please to fill us with your Holy Spirit, both so that we can preach it in your power and receive it in your wisdom. There's great things that you can do and will do in our lives with this work of righteousness, but we simply need to see from the Scripture what needs to be done and then follow it. We ask you, Lord, to give us the opportunity, the ability to do so. We pray for Bible Believers Baptist Church, Seattle, Washington, Truth Baptist Church in Portage, Wisconsin, Brothers Ralph, Carol, and Reg Williams, Lord, we pray you'll bless the work of God in their churches, and we pray that you'll strengthen their churches. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the greatest attributes of God that's available to us is righteousness. When we talk about God, we talk about His goodness, we talk about His gentleness, His long-suffering, His forbearance. Many of the things, love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit of God, we see. Those things, some of those are communicated to us in a way that our lives change by them. And today, one of the attributes of God, and it's not often preached as an attribute of God, is His righteousness. His righteousness. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that righteousness is given to you. And so the question is, what do you do with it? Now the thing about that attribute of righteousness, it's not only is it one of the greatest attributes that's available to us, but it's also one of the most neglected attributes. I know when I first was exposed to the gospel, I did not rely upon the righteousness of God for my Christian life. I tried to live up to His expectation of righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? I stop there and ask you if you understand it, because that is a real problem with young Christians. Particularly young Christians that grow up in church, because in church you're supposed to sit straight, look up, turn your head this way, be heard, you know, pay attention, stay in your seat, all those things you hear repeatedly. And you think, okay, well, Christianity then and righteousness is a matter of me doing something so that I can please God with the way that I live, and that's not it. Righteousness, listen, is an attribute of God available to us, and when you have it, the question is, what do you do with it? That's why the Bible says, awake to righteousness. Realize that it's here. Understand what it is. Awake to righteousness and sin not. So we need to wake up and we need to understand what to do with righteousness. And first of all, we'll say this. Concerning righteousness, we need to seek His righteousness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We need to seek His righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. Now in this passage, Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples about serving God rather than mammon. Mammon meaning the things that you would serve in order to get wealth. And He says, what you hope to do with mammon, what you hope to do with wealth is to be able to have a better house, better car, better clothes, better food, all that kind of stuff. He said, listen, quit worrying about those things and serve me. And so as He's wrapping up that, He says in Matthew 6:33, He says, seek ye when? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, And all these things, that is food, raiment, and so forth, shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. May I tell you something? That is a good command for people who are lost. And that's a really good command for people who are saved. Both. So let me address, first of all, those who are with us today that may not be saved, that may be lost, that may not have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me address this. Righteousness, the righteousness of God. He says, seek ye first the righteousness of God. Do you know something? Whenever the subject of Christianity comes up, whenever the subject of going to heaven comes up, whenever the subject of doing right comes up, may I tell you something? Two things come into your mind right away. Number one, I'm not as good as God. And number two, but what I do is good enough to get me to heaven. The two things that come to mind. Unless you're really honest or really wicked. And then in rare occasions, you'll have people say, oh, no, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'm going to hell. Why? Wicked as hell. But that's rare. That's rare. Most of the time, what people do is they pit their own righteousness against God's righteousness and say, I'm not as good as He is, but I'm good enough to get in. Let me tell you something. I know when you think like that, that you have no idea about the righteousness of God. That's what I know. Listen, and you say, how do you know that? Because I know some guys in the Bible that are better than anybody in this room. One of them was Job. Okay? Job put up with a whole lot of bad things that happened to him. In case you don't know, what happened to Job is he was one of the wealthiest men at his time and in his part of the world. And the devil and God got into a debate over whether or not Job could be forced to cuss God. So God gave the devil permission to take all of Job's possessions away from him. Well, I'm telling you what, he took all of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his asses, and all of his kids in one day. And Job didn't curse God. And the devil came back to see God, and God was like, okay, round one, my man is winning. And the devil said, yeah, well, you skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Let me touch his flesh, and he'll cuss you then. And so God gave him permission. He said, you can't kill him, but you can hurt him. And so he infected him with a disease whereby he grew grotesque boils. And I mean, the guy was in a great deal of pain. He couldn't sleep in the daytime, couldn't sleep at night. He was in trouble. And you know what? He didn't curse God. And in Job 31, he talks about his own righteousness, and I don't even need to go into all the details. Just let me tell you, his resume is better than anybody's in here. Okay? So here's this very righteous man, and he wants an audience with God, and one day he gets his audience with God, and he's standing there before God, and when he hears God and he sees him in the way that God would manifest himself to Job, Job said, I am vile. I am vile. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And I don't have anything else to say. You know why he said that? Not because Job wasn't such a good man, but because God was so righteous. You understand that? He was doing good until he really understood the righteousness of God, and then suddenly he wasn't doing so good anymore. So when you say to me, I know I'm not as good as God, but I think I'm good enough to get in, you're telling me that you really don't understand the righteousness of God. That's what you're telling me. Paul the Apostle said, when he was talking about himself and the righteousness of God, he said this. He said, as concerning the law, blameless. In other words, Paul said, you look at the law and look at my life and you couldn't find anything in that law that you could hold against me and blame me. That's not true of us in this room. And Paul, when he understood the righteousness of God, said, I count all these things but dung. I think you know what that is. That I may win Christ. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? When he got a real glimpse of the righteousness and holiness of God, he said, whatever I had wasn't good. And as far as that is compared, it's just like His holiness, the best I had was done. Do you understand? So when you say, I've got enough righteousness, I think I can clear the judgment, you just don't understand the righteousness of God. So therefore, what should you do? Seek ye first the righteousness of God. If you ever got a good glimpse of that, you wouldn't have any trouble getting saved. Could you say, man, that's so much better than what I have, and you're willing to give that to me? I'm in, I take it. And that's what happened to me as a young Christian when I finally realized I played out on my righteousness. I faked out everybody I could fake out and got tired of trying to keep up with the expectations. I gave up and I went to the world. When I came back in repentance, but I had a view of God's righteousness. And you know what it caused me to do? It caused me to change my mind about that. And seek His righteousness, not my own, changed everything in my life. So for saved people, listen, let me say to you, if you're in here today and you're still hung up on trying to look good in front of the brethren, that's a dead-end proposition. Two reasons. Number one, I don't count. Every man should give account of himself to God. If you're trying to live up to my expectations, let me tell you something, you get there fast. Because I don't have many expectations for people anymore. I've been disappointed so many times. I'm thinking, you just show up, you know. I'm happy. I'm easy to please. Be nice. The man says, what do you want now? I said, just a kind word and a smile. I'm happy. I mean, just really be easy to please. Second problem with that, not only is it easy to fake us out and you get tired of living with those expectations. You get worn out putting on the show. After a while, you're fed up with it. You're fed up with it. Because you know it's not real. You know it's hypocrisy. You know it's not changing your heart. You know it's not changing your mind. You know it's not changing your attitude. You know you're not getting to be a better person. You're still just living the lie. And at some point, people just say, I am sick of this. So is God. So if you are a Christian who is in that bondage of having to please other people so that they think you're a better person than you know yourself to be on the inside, why don't you just give up on that today and seek His righteousness first? When you do that, you know what? Real righteousness will take over in your life and you will see changes, and then you won't have to act and fake and pretend and hide and all that other kind of stuff. God's righteousness will take over and you'll become the person He wants you to be. You'll become the person you really always wanted to be and didn't know it. It's true. It's absolutely true. So what to do with righteousness? The first thing to do is seek His righteousness. If you're lost, seek His righteousness. As a lost person, find it in Jesus Christ and get saved. If you're saved, seek His righteousness so you can just give up on yours like Paul did. And find what real righteousness is like. Hey, Mikey, try it. You'll like it. What's the second thing to do? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. What's the second thing to do? Romans chapter 3. Look at verses 21 and 22. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. We're going to have to look. We'll look at three different passages on this one next point. Philippians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. I mean, did I say Philippians? Romans. Right? Are we in Romans? You know they're going to go to Philippians next, but right now we're in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, 22. But now, look at it, the righteousness of God, not yours, His, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. But there is no difference. Now look at it carefully so that we just don't read it and run on. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. What's he saying? He's saying that God has a righteousness. God's righteousness is perfect. It is unblemished. It is majestic. It's huge. It's glorious. Right? He has a righteousness. And that righteousness is available to you and to me by faith of Jesus Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens to a lot of people, listen, what happens to a lot of people when they get saved is they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they gain enough righteousness to be judged as a child of God, heaven bound, and that's where they stop. Do you understand? They get saved, good, I got fire insurance. You understand? And that's where they stop. But he says, no, wait a minute. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can, and here's the second point, appropriate, that is to take, to receive, to have, appropriate the righteousness of God. That's the second thing. First thing, seek His righteousness. Second thing, appropriate His righteousness. In other words, let it go to work on you. If I were in the desert and I was dying of thirst, and I got to this well, and I had a dry canteen, and I went over there and I went, whoosh, and I filled up my canteen and I went, glug, 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 and I drank it all, I'm no longer dying of thirst. Wouldn't I be foolish to walk away with an empty canteen? But that's how a lot of people treat salvation. God, now I'm no longer dying and going to hell. No, you go back over there and you keep getting water out of that well and appropriating its nourishing value to keep your thirst quenched. So you appropriate His righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me in Romans 10:10. You'll see it again. You know these verses. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's your first appropriation of righteousness. But look, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see that? Man believes unto righteousness. Now we have to look one more verse so you can see that in Paul's life, how it worked. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and look with me at verse 9. Paul is talking about himself. I'll read verse 8 with you so you'll understand this verse I've already quoted for you in part. Philippians chapter 3. All right, look with me in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Watch it. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All right, so righteousness then is an attribute of God, and I can continue to use and benefit from the righteousness of God every day as I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a well to which I go every single day. Do you understand that? So righteousness of God is not just, okay, I got His righteousness, now I got a clear deal, I'm justified, okay, I'm not going to hell, okay. Woohoo! Where's the party? It's so good to save me, I'm going to come back here and I'm going to get some more. Why? The longer I live, the less I want to do wrong. The longer I live, the more I want to do right. Anybody else in here like that? Am I so low on that? There's one hand back there. There's a hand over there. We're together on that. And so it's not where I wake up in the morning and say, boy, I want to do better today than I did yesterday. No, it's I'm going to the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ to appropriate the righteousness that I need today. Do you understand that? Because even as a saved person, listen, even as a saved person, I am not prone to do right. But He is. And so I appropriate, I go to the well, fill the canteen, get me another slug of righteousness. Now, the next four things we're going to talk about, you say four more things? Oh yeah, we're just getting started, man. We want you to go out of here thoroughly equipped. You ought to see, I'm just kidding you. This doctrine is misunderstood. It shipwrecked me for the longest time until I understood it. I understand now from the Scripture. And I've seen it go to work in my life. The next four things we're going to talk about happen simultaneously and should occur continuously in your life. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. So you're in Philippians, Colossians. The next book is Thessalonians, two of those. And there's 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The next thing to do is, listen, pursue instruction in righteousness. Pursue instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. May I ask you something? Do I have Scripture up here on the pulpit? Do you have Scripture over there in your laps? Yes, okay. That Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's good. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, watch it, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this Bible is set up so that you can come to it every day, pursuing instruction in righteousness, and God will make you through that perfect, furnished unto all good works. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Lord talks about 2 things. He talks about a fellow that ought to be teaching. He's been saved so long, he ought to be teaching. But he says, you're not skillful in the word of righteousness. You're not skillful in it. Why? You're still like a babe. Somebody still has to change your diaper. You still have to put the bottle in your mouth and you're still going, wah, wah, wah. And there are a lot of Christians that still live little wah-wah lives with little dirty diapers and little guy have the bottle every day. And they come to church every Sunday and get a little suck of the bottle. And they go home and then they live wrecked, wicked, stupid lives. And they come back and we give you a little rattle. You play with a little rattle. Change your little diapers and get you kind of cleaned up. Put your little bottle in there and send you back to your house for another week of mess. You're not sick of that yet? Could bring that little baby in here to boop him. Boop! Get some of the gas off of his belly and send him back to the house. Man, you know, at some point in time, I get tired of living like that. When I was a baby and I started crawling, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to run. But I had to walk first, and I got to walking and then I got to running. Like an old friend of mine, he was 86 years old, and he couldn't drive anymore because he had a wreck, and he came to my house one day, and he says, when I was a baby, I was crawling, and I was crying to walk. He said, now I'm an old man walking, and I'm crying to ride. Don't you get tired of crying? Well, if you will come to this Bible like you have today and pursue instruction in righteousness, you know what God will do? He will start equipping you in that righteousness, and He will change you into a person who's eating strong meat. He will change you into a person who actually sees sin leaving and more righteousness coming in, and into a person who is growing so that, listen, you no longer just know that you have righteousness, but now you also learn how righteousness works in your life. It changes you. And you ought to pursue instruction in righteousness. People say, I read the Bible. Read it with an intent to be instructed in righteousness. It will change your life. Here's the next thing you ought to be doing. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 and 18. Instruction in righteousness, you're getting that right now. You know, Sunday school, that's instruction in righteousness. Church, preaching, instruction in righteousness. I've learned a good many things that have changed my life out of the mouth of another preacher showing me something in the Word of God I had not seen that way before. Good for you. Good for you. I come here and listen. I love it. We've got these guys that we're training to teach, and they go in there and they're trying to preach. We're training to teach, they want to preach. And they get up and do it, but you know what? I get stuff out of what they have to say. It's good. And then you read it, all right? Now, here's the second thing. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's your hands, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your face, your feet, your heart, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You yield. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So first of all, after you appropriate righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, you pursue instruction to righteousness. Second thing you do is yield to it. In other words, when I'm saved, righteousness is inside of me. You're saved, righteousness is inside of you. And it's trying to work, but you've got to yield to it. And he says the way you do that is you yield your members. So if I used to go to the movies and watch movies that are inappropriate, I mean, just not at all satisfying to God inside of me, and I've yielded my members, my feet, to go, my eyes to see, my ears to hear, then what I do is I yield to righteousness, and I don't have to tell myself, I wonder if it's all right for a Christian to go in there and do that or not. Now listen to that vile language and see sex and all that stuff portrayed on the deal. You don't have to ask yourself that question. You yield to righteousness, and guess what? Next thing you know, you're not going there anymore. Because you're serving righteousness. What do you do instead? Well, Monday night you're here to listen to Dr. Benny preach. Thought I'd just throw in one more plug while I was giving you some instructions. People, see what happens is, don't you ever feel that? Man, they always want me just, you know, God always wants me to do the right thing. Sometimes I just feel like doing wicked. Yield to righteousness. And not only will He change what you do, but He'll change your want to do. Not just your what to do, but your want to do. And when your want to do changes, you don't have to worry about all that because righteousness is working inside of you. You are yielding to it. And let me tell you something, it's always easier to yield to somebody to do something, even if it's something you don't want to do, than it is to try to debate and boss and make the determination. I'll give you a good example. You know, I was president of a bank before I went into Bible college. When I went into Bible college, the work that I got was to work with Brother Malcolm Dickman. He had an ornamental concrete business, and I went to work for him, and he said, good, man, you used to run a bank. We'll be co-partners, and you tell us how to run the business, and we'll do well. And I'll pay you this much money per week. And so I went over there, and we're partners like that. And, man, I came home. I told my wife I was pulling hair out of my head. Now I wish I hadn't tried to do that because I'd like to have some of it back. But I was just pulling hair out of my head. I was like, man, this is driving me nuts. You know why? He'd been running that business already for whatever it was, 15 years on his own. He wasn't used to people telling him how to do it. And he was already so much older than me, how many ever years it was, 30 or so. So I went to him one day. I said, I've been praying about this, and I figured out how we're going to make this work. You're the boss, and I do what you say. Oh, brother, he said, we couldn't do that. I said, on top of that, here's the salary. And he goes, oh, brother, you'd never be able to make it on that. I said, yeah, but we ain't making it like this either, okay? Not only are you going broke, but I can't stand myself. So we're going to go your way. And you know something? For the next 2 years, life was a breeze. Did I make much money? No, at $5 an hour, you don't make much money. No. But you know what? It was easier, I'm telling you, listen to me, it was easier to take orders from him and do whatever he said than it was for me to try to debate with him on whether I was right or he was right. Get that. When you yield to righteousness, the war of whether it's right or not is gone. You just simply do what righteousness is trying to do in your life, and life gets simple. Say, yeah, but that isn't what I used to do. That's right. I used to sit in mahogany leather chairs behind... mahogany leather chairs. Sorry, Roger, that was dumb. Leather chairs behind mahogany desks in front of mahogany credenzas. Thank you. And now I'm riding in a used $350 Nissan pickup with concrete stinky. And I'm happy. I'm happy. Why? Because I'm yielding to the boss that knows how to run it better than me. I hope if it would just go through. Righteousness knows how to run your life better than you do. If you'll just yield to it, you will come out right every single time. And the war will be over. The war will be over. Yield to righteousness. All right, here's the next one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul is talking to Timothy. Paul's a good man. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a good man. And Paul gives him some of the best instruction that Timothy could possibly have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, that's what he calls Timothy, Flee these things, talking about the sins from before. And then he says this, and follow after righteousness. Follow after righteousness. Then notice godliness, faith, love, meekness, patience, fight the good fight of faith, and so forth. But look at the first thing on the list. Follow after righteousness. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he says the same thing, and he puts righteousness first. Follow after righteousness. So simultaneously, you pursue instruction in righteousness. You're always learning more about it. Secondly, you're yielding to righteousness, and you're getting more comfortable doing that day by day. And third thing, follow after righteousness. All right, let me show you. In life, then, righteousness has a path. I always say, if you're trying to figure out what to do next, just pray to God that you'll put your foot down in the next right place. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if you know steps number 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. What you got to know is, what's step number 2? I'm standing here, what's step number 2? And if I put number 2 down in the right place, it'll be very simple for me to put number 3 down in the right place. It's called the path of righteousness. And if I get number 3 down and put number 4 down where it belongs, guess what? I am on a good path and I'm following a good path. All I need to know is, where does the next step go down? And that's on the path of righteousness. Follow righteousness. Now along this path, you're going to have people like Cade. And Cade's going to say, hey dude, come over here and let's go do this. And now you're going to want to do a little sidestep. Say, okay, I'm on step number 4, but I'm going to go over here and have a little detour. What you got cooking, buddy? And then we go do some sin, you know, and then I come back over here and say, ooh, now, see, where did I leave off? Oh, here it is. This is number 4. Okay, now I'm going to pick up number 5. You get over here to number 5, and you get over here to number 6, and you get over to number 7, and then you come up like somebody like Milton. He says, hey, dude, you come over here. And you know what happens? You take a few of those detours on the road, and two things happen. Number 1, you get back over there in time to try to find where you left off. And guess what? The grass has grown up in the path and you don't remember where you left off.
That's right.
Here's the second thing. Get up. I'm telling him what to do, but I'm following him, right? Okay, so just be there. We're going to take a detour this way. But here's my path of righteousness. God wants me to go this way, and I'm following righteousness. And my friends over here are saying, man, you're a Jesus freak. Man, you're not cool. You need to get over here and do this. And I say, oh, yeah, hey, dude, I missed out on the party. What are we doing? And we start going this way. All right, and guess what? I can get so far down this road that I don't want to go back to that road. Because I get to where I'm liking this now. Oh, excuse me.
Let's go.
Because I'm liking this now. Okay? Because why? It's appealing to my flesh. And I'm getting high and happy and all that other good stuff. And I've lost all this. Now when I try to come back here, it's all obscured by weeds. Don't know where in the world I was. Should be way down there. I'm not. I get over here. I got all kind of regret about how I should be down there. And I'm not over there. And I'm feeling bad. Boy, this is bad. And I go, the preacher says I got to repent and got to go over here all to square one again and start over. And you get so frustrated, you say, I'm done. I don't want to do that. Follow after righteousness. That's what you need to do. And then, you need to do this. 2 Corinthians 3:9. Well, actually turn to 2 Peter 2:5. That'll be easier to see. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Paul calls what you're getting ready to see the ministration of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 5, we're going to read about a fellow named Noah. You know about him. And in Noah's flood, 2 Peter 2:5, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Watch it. A preacher of righteousness. Next thing you need to do is you need to preach righteousness. You need to preach righteousness. Paul calls this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the ministration of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. In other words, as righteousness works in our lives, it leads us to tell others who, without righteousness of God, will never accomplish their highest purpose in life and who will, after their life, die and go to hell. Do you understand? Preach righteousness. Listen, you're not the same person that you were. We've been together a long time, some of us. And you've seen changes in my life. For the better. Like one lady said, they needed to change. Okay? And I've seen changes in your life. For the better. Then you know what? We know where those changes came from. They didn't come from being in bondage. Oh, the next thing I need to do in order to be right is I've got to go be this. They came from the work of righteousness in our lives whereby we changed. And you know something? Then we need to tell somebody else. That's what you do with righteousness. You tell somebody else so they can have what you have. And it's not just fire insurance, although that's a great thing to get out of hell. But it is a way of life that is so much better than the way of life we led before. We want them to be able to experience and enjoy what we have now. Bobby, is your way of life now better than the way of life that you had before you got saved? Oh, yeah. I paid him $5 to say that. Mr. Holder, you've passed a few years on this world. Is your life as a saved man better than the life that you had when you were lost? No comparison. I paid him $10. I could go all the way around the room and ask you the same thing. I'll guarantee you. I'm the one preaching, but I will tell you. I know what it's like to live in unrighteousness. And I know what it's like to live in righteousness. And just what you said, there is no comparison. Why would I deny some wayward sinner the opportunity to know the greatness of God and righteousness of God in my life because I'm what? Too scared? Too occupied? None of my business? No. If it's as good as it is, and I say it is, you want somebody else to know. Why does Milton take his day off? I trashed him already and made him the sinner that took me off the path, way off the path. Now I use him in a different way. Why does he take his day off to go with Randy, to walk up and down steep gangways, putting his own life at risk, to go pass out Bibles to sailors on ships? You know why? Because he knows the work of righteousness in his life is better than sin, and he wants somebody else to know. That's what you do with it. You tell other people. Listen, when you pursue instruction in righteousness, when you yield to, follow after, and preach righteousness, the Lord Himself brings in your life the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness. I want you to see one verse. I'll just close without doing this, but I want to show you one verse. Look in 2 Corinthians 9:10. We're going to conclude with this. 2 Corinthians 9:10. The fruits of righteousness. God does this. Look at verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Just look at this. Okay, as it is written, He, this is talking about God, hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, watch it, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness with causes through us thanksgiving to God. There is fruitfulness in this, in His righteousness. And He's the one that brings it forth. As you pursue it instruction, when you yield to it, you follow after it, you preach it, that fruit is brought forth in your life, and God is the one that does it because it's His righteousness working in your life. And you know what it is? It's very, very pleasing to God. But let me tell you something else. Listen, it is very, very beneficial to you. Very beneficial to you. In other words, receiving the righteousness by Jesus Christ and then pursuing, yielding to, following, and preaching it are very worthwhile endeavors in your life. As Paul said, awake to righteousness. Wake up. It's right there. There's so much for you that He wants you to have. And I'm concerned that a lot of Christians just get to a place, well, bless God, I'm not going to hell. Is there not more to Christ than that? There is. There's a whole fruitfulness of His righteousness if you will do these things. And as you see that produced in your life, you'll know that God is doing it. And I promise you, you will love it. You'll love it. And you'll love Him for it. We don't see enough of it today. Not today. So much today in Christianity is about just getting the crowd to come to church to drop their money off, play a little good music, and, you know, say a few things to motivate them and make them feel good, send them back to the house and hope they can get through the next week. Listen, you do not have to rely upon your own energy to get that done. You've got the righteousness of God. Let Him do it. Appropriate that to yourself by faith of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now while we bow and I get ready to pray, I want you to think about two things. If you're saved here today and your life continues to be a seesaw between sin and righteousness, you're not yielding, you've not pursued instruction in righteousness, you're not following after righteousness, that seesaw ought to be done now. I encourage you to come to this altar today and pray and begin yielding to righteousness in your life. If you're here today without Christ, you need to be saved. And your life will never change for the better. Listen to me. Your life will never change for the better until you receive Jesus Christ. You might lip along. But like Brother Holder said, there's no comparison. And we'd love for you to be saved and filled with the righteousness of God. First question. Who here today? I'm not looking around to take names and identify problems. I'm looking for an opportunity to pray. This reason for asking this question is to get you to think in terms of responding to what you've heard. I'll tell you clearly why I'm asking the question. Who here today would raise your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. My life has still been a seesaw. The work of righteousness is not it's not doing what it needs to be doing." Thank you, ma'am. I see that. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I see that. Somebody else? Thank you. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. You know, it takes a lot of honesty, a lot of courage. Raise your hand when a preacher asks a question like that. You think he's taking names and roll. Thank you, ma'am. I see that. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, my life has been, yes, sir, a seesaw. It's just been a seesaw. Battling with my righteousness and God's righteousness. I'm tired of the battle. Follow the instructions you've heard today. Father, you've seen these hands that have raised. This little response on their part is simply, it's simply a recognition, Father. They're saying, yes, yes, that's me. Father, you've given them out of this scripture all they need to know about how to do it. If they'll just follow now what they've heard today, I pray they will. Some, perhaps, can make an altar out of their chair. Others may want to come to this altar that have raised their hand today and just simply say, "God, please, I'm going to yield. I'm going to yield to the movement of your Holy Spirit in my life and find that way of righteousness and follow it, enjoy it." Now, that takes courage. Perhaps you're here today and you don't have Jesus Christ. There's no righteousness of God in you. But you've heard something here today that causes you want to know more about it. Is there somebody that say, "Preacher, I do. I want to know more about that righteousness of God. I want to consider Christ in my life." If you're like that today, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Thank you, ma'am. I see that. Thank you. Anybody else? That takes courage. It takes guts to admit, "Hey, I am not saved. Righteousness of God is not in me. But I want that." One young lady's raised her hand today and said, "That's me. Pray for me, preacher." Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, Father, you've seen this hand. That's a real struggle, but I'll tell you what, Father, that's where it all hinges, right there. Right on that decision, Father. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will move with great power here by the power of your Holy Spirit in the lives of these that have raised their hand today, that they may know now what to do in regard to what they've heard. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.